going to begin with a prayer from our Biola devotional. I thought Biola was this really cool name of an old saint, like Saint Biola. And I looked at Ryan a couple weeks and I go, so who's the person Biola was named after? And he kind of shook his head like he does when I say stupid things. And he said, Gary, it's the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. I said, so no Saint Biola? No. Bible Institute of Los Angeles. We have two ways that you can do a reflection each morning during Lent. You could take one of the Trinity devotionals, which is hard copy, if you're a person who likes to read hard copy, or you could log on to the Biola devotional. They are exquisite, and they are moving. If you haven't done it, see Ryan or call the church office. We'll tell you how to get on. It's very simple, but they'll come to your email every morning. There's music, there's poetry, there's reflection, and there's some scripture. It's really good. This is a prayer from this week's Biola devotional. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on us, sinners. Savior, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. Lord, speak your healing over us, over our families, for we trust in your complete authority. Father, where we are weak, exhausted, lonely, and hopeless, send your Holy Spirit to nourish us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you were paying attention to the collect this morning, and I hope you were because it's one of my friend Ryan's favorite collects of all times, it takes a quote from Augustine and mingles it in with this powerful prayer about our hearts. Did you hear the words? Heavenly Father, Creator, you have made us for yourself, creature, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Look with compassion on the heartfelt desires of your servants. That's where I want to start on Lent 3, with our restless hearts and our heartfelt desires, which without Jesus in our hearts naturally become, as the Collect later reminds us, disordered affections. Our heartfelt desires, when not rooted in Christ, become disordered affections or sin. So those three things, restless hearts, heartfelt desires and disordered affections, can and often do lead in each and every one of us in the wrong direction. Usually in a direction toward doubt first. Remember in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say doubt? And doubt always leads us away from God and toward sin. Restless hearts keep us dissatisfied with life. Restless hearts keep us comparing ourselves to others. How well they're doing financially, how well behaved their children are, how well dressed they are, how clean their cars are. They keep us unsettled. Restless hearts keep us unable to sleep, unable to relax. They keep us disturbed, and worst of all, they keep us without peace. Heartfelt desires, some of those, I'll grant you, are well intended, and those need to be nurtured. Heartfelt desires to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, for instance. But I'd add, and I bet many of you would agree, most of our heartfelt desires are disordered, as the Collect reminds us. They're desires for power. They're desires for revenge. They're desires for justice. They're desires for just about everything we think we need, or worse, everything we think we deserve. Desiring what we think we deserve never places our hearts in the right spot, the spot where we love God first and love neighbor. And I think that's true because the next line of the Collect says, purify our disordered affections. So the author of this prayer seems to be saying we need supernatural help to get our lives and our wills in line with God's purposes and His will for our lives. See, Lent is the season, folks. I love the church does this. We're given a chance to reflect on the fact that the supernatural help we need comes from outside of us, comes in the form of Jesus, when we repent. Did you hear that word spoken three times by Jesus in the gospel? When we repent, say, I'm sorry, say, I've fallen, I've sinned, I've hurt someone, I've hurt myself, when we repent and receive the free gift of grace called mercy. Mercy was another word that you heard over and over again in the scriptures. This week on Thursday, which is usually the day I'm most frustrated preparing my sermon, it just never seems to be coming together. Ryan and I love to taunt each other all week long. How's your sermon coming? And they're like, yeah, and they slam the door. So this week on Thursday, I was in there grumbling by myself. You heard in Corinthians about grumbling, but I was in there grumbling by myself, and one of our office angels walked in with a great big smile. She said, what are you grumbling? Who are you talking to? I said, I'm just me. I'm just me in here, not, you know, what are you doing? I said, I'm working on my sermon. I'm stuck. She said, well, what's it about? I said, here, you know what? You take. So I gave her all four readings. I gave her the Old Testament. I gave her the Psalm 103, Corinthians, the whole thing. I said, take 10 minutes, come back. You tell me what it's about. That was dumb. 10 minutes later, Bonnie Myers and I have her permission. She came bopping into the office with this great big smile. She said, oh, it's simple, Gary. I said, is it, Bonnie? She said, yes. It's all about God's mercy. God's mercy, Gary, is a good thing. I said, yes, I know that, Bonnie. Thank you. In the 90s, the Newsboys were a Christian group, and they sang a song that speaks specifically about mercy. The lyrics went something like this. When we get what we don't deserve, it's a real good thing. And when we don't get what we do deserve, it's a real good thing. When we get what we don't deserve, our salvation, it's a real good thing. And when we don't get what we do deserve, our punishment, it's a real good thing. We don't get the punishment or the pain of our salvation, but Jesus does. Here's why. It's a beautiful quote. Jesus would rather writhe on the cross than suffer the loss of the love of his Father and the loss of our souls. Jesus would rather writhe on the cross than suffer the loss of each and every one of our souls. Friends, that's mercy. What wondrous love is this? Oh my soul indeed. Jesus holds all of humanity in his pierced hands. He takes all of us who would risk believing in him to his life-saving death and his new life-giving resurrection. Listen again to Psalm 103 that we read, verse 10. And see if you don't hear mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness. No, no, no. He's done the unthinkable. He's forgiven us, and he's paid the penalty. I got married at St. Philip's Church in 1984, not because I was a member there, but because I thought it was the best-looking church in Charleston. Isn't that a great reason to pick a church? You're welcome. We had a friend of the family. He was an Episcopal priest. I wanted to get married there. I was on this meteoric rise in my life. I knew this is where I needed to get married so everybody could see us. How shallow. And he agreed to do it, and on several conditions, one of which we attended church regularly. Some of you have heard this. And so the first Sunday I was there, seated about where Missy is, in a pew in St. Philip's. They have doors on their pews, but they don't have gorgeous pew boxes like we do, so they're imposters. Anyway, seated about where Missy is, a new preacher got up into the pulpit, a little higher than this, and he preached a barn burner. And he asked us at the end, if we didn't believe in the gospel, if we'd never try believing, did we want to this morning start? So I said, yeah. And I actually gave my life to Jesus for the first real tangible time. I'd gone to church a lot, but that was the morning where I said, okay, Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, please forgive me of my sins. I want to be saved, and I want to follow you. I give you my life. Something simple like that. Well, 2 weeks ago, 41 years later, we went to the diocesan convention. It was really, really well done. It was back at St. Philip's. I hadn't been back there maybe in 41 years. And as we were coming up the aisle, all the clergy for the opening worship service, I noticed that if I played my cards kind of right, I might end up in the same exact spot. There's 100 clergy, maybe 75 to 100 clergy. So I didn't pick where I was standing in line. But as I got closer and closer, what I realized was if two more people would just go to the left, then if I went to the right, I'd be seated exactly where I had accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior 41 years later. That was merciful, friends. It's hard to believe or conceive, but the supernatural way God chooses to solve our problem of sin and separation is not first in judgment, it's first by showing mercy, allowing the judgment to fall on the undeserving Son, because that's God's nature. Throughout Scripture, God has repeatedly and forever extended his mercy. Jesus says in Matthew, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. And here's my point. The more we come to deeply understand God's mercy, the quicker his Spirit will lead us to a place of repentance, metanoia in the Greek, a mind change, But better still, to quote Bishop Allison, metacardia, heart change. That's the message of the gospel. The invitation from Jesus from the cross to us is inviting us all to believe the unbelievable, that Christ desires mercy, not sacrifice. And when that happens, our hearts are changed. Our heartfelt desires begin to mirror God's desires for us, and we begin to bear fruit. I see all of the fruit right here in front of me. Nobody got that? The fruit? You guys are fruits? Okay. Wow, you guys are tough this morning. Okay, it's Lent. I get it. Jesus says, speaking to the crowds in front of the Pharisees, bear fruit worthy of your repentance, Matthew 3:8, because, here's my other favorite quote this week, faith comes down to a matter of relying either on our own accomplishments to be right with God or on receiving as a free gift by grace the righteousness Christ gained for us on the cross. One way is to keep score. One way is to keep trying. One way is to work harder. One way is to do all we can so that the good outweighs the bad in our life. And we get to Jesus and I hope I did enough to get in. Wrong. The other way, the simpler way, yet harder way, is to receive the free gift of God's mercy, his grace. Jesus didn't come to double down on the law. He didn't come to put a new set of rules in place, a new set of checks and balances. No, he came, like the colic said, to reorder our disordered affections. And the only way that happens is when we confront the undeserved mercy of God in each and every one of our hearts. When we allow the truth of the cross to remind us of that. That it's not a system of checks and balances. It's not a system of good deeds rewarded, bad deeds punished. We don't need to try to make God happy in any other way except by believing in his Son and receiving his mercy. Hear that, friends. Our gospel today is the first scripture I ever preached at St. Paul's Church, probably 20 years ago. And this gospel seeks to answer many questions, which I'm not going to answer. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? How does God demonstrate his mercy in a fallen world? What does our faith in God look like at a basic level? But the one thought I want to leave us with from the gospel is the story of the vineyard owner and the vine dresser. The story's heart can be found in a song we sing all the time in prison ministry. Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You see, chapter 12 of Luke, and I'm sorry we can't read it this morning, is a chapter in which Jesus is going to give out more advice in one chapter than he does in the entire gospel, because he's preparing his friends for the coming judgment. Here are the subtitles that are in my Bible for chapter 12. Here's the advice Jesus is giving all of us this morning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Have no fear. Acknowledge Christ before men. The parable of the rich fool. Do not be anxious. You must be ready. Not peace, but division. Interpreting the times and settle with your accuser. All topics that Jesus is covering before getting us to the gospel today. It's a how-to, friends. It's a how-to to repent. Repent not because you're afraid of judgment. Repent because you believe in God's mercy. Listen to the story of the vineyard again. And he told him this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and the owner came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, so owner, father, vine dresser, Jesus, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Judgment. Why should it use up the ground? More judgment. And the vine dresser answered, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. The primary piece of mercy, friends, in this is not delayed judgment, although that is merciful. We have lots of relatives, all of us do, who still haven't found their way back to Jesus. And so all of us are hoping someday, before God comes back, Jesus, that these friends of ours, these families of ours, will repent and turn to Christ. So the delayed judgment is a good thing, and it is mercy. But the real merciful part of the story is the manure. You never thought I'd say that, did you? The real merciful part of this story, you won't forget this either, is the manure. Because manure, of course, is fertilizer. They still use it in Africa that way. When you go over to Africa and you walk out of their fields, you got to watch where you're walking. Lots of fertilizer. Physicians will verify this fact. Manure is composed mostly of digested food and, drumroll, blood cells. To fertilize something in those days was to cover it in the power of the blood. Power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. The vine dresser saying to the owner, give me a year. Give me the chance. Let them see me work with them. I'll pour out my blood for them. I'll show them love like they've never experienced. It ought to take our breath away. Not a fear of judgment, but an amazement at mercy. One of the most benevolent things we can do as human beings, we all know this, is to give blood. Some people can't, but when you can give blood, it's a really generous thing to do for someone, usually someone you never meet. The most benevolent thing, friends, is giving away all your blood, your very life. That's the demonstration of mercy that ought to drive us to our knees in thanksgiving. That's the mercy that needs to penetrate our hearts so that it can reorder our disordered affections if we let it. That was what I was invited to in 1984, and I pray some of us this morning will receive that invitation, either for the first time or maybe to go deeper. I pray that all of us come to a deeper knowledge of God's mercy this Lent. Christ died for sinners like you and me. That's mercy. That's good news. Hear the collect again with one small modification. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Look with compassion upon the heartfelt desires of your servants, and through your mercy, purify our disordered affections, that we may behold your eternal glory in the face of Christ Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. Amen.